passed away overnight. And so Steve and Chelsea are not here this morning. So we're going to carry on, and I'm going to learn how to use this before the morning is over. But we want to welcome you, and we're glad that you're here. I'm going to light our Christ candle, and then I'm going to ask Dee, to come up and to say a prayer for the sergeants and their family at this difficult time.
Will you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for allowing us to come to you. You know about loss and pain and hurt, and you care and you love us through those. And so, Lord, that's what our prayer for Chelsea, the sergeant family, Chelsea's whole family is, to bless them with a comfort and a peace about their mother, their loved one. Strengthen them in this time of sadness. Strengthen them as they think back, remember, and help them to know that your love was with them every step of the way. Lord, we pray in your son's name, in Jesus' name, amen.
So I neglected to mention, if you have encouragement cards or membership cards, please fill those out. And thank you, Dee, for praying for us this morning. Would you stand as I read our psalm for this morning and remain standing for the few songs that follow? Psalm 33:12-22. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all humankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you.
In heavenly armor we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. When the power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of his blood. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. When your enemy presses in hard, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend, your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord, and we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O Church of God, His kingdom tarries long. Bring in the day of brotherhood and end the night of wrong. Rise up, O sons of God, the Church for you doth wait. Her strength unequal to her task, rise up and make her great. Lift up the cross of Christ, tread where his feet have trod. As followers of the Son of Man, rise up, O men of God. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe, that will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain will lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness fears no doubt. Lord, give us such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, we'll tasting hear the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. You may be seated.
Let's say a prayer. Father God, we come boldly before you in front of your throne, Father God. On this special day, Father God, you woke us up this morning. You laid us down last night. Father God, whatever people are going through, Father God, if it's sickness, health, anything, Father God, we know your hands have to remove everything, Father God. Even if you're going through depression, Father God, or depressed, Father God, lift that burden off of them. Father God, let's pray, Father God, for the Sergeant family, Father God, where they know they have joy, Father God, that Chelsea mom is in heaven, Father God. Father God, I believe, Father God, and I receive, Father God, that the angel of God has surrounded her and she left in peace, Father God. Father God, let's pray, Father God, for this church, Father God, to be built up, Father God, that each and every time we go home, Father God, and each and every time that we lay our head down on our pillow, Father God, that you wake us up. Some people ain't woke up this morning, Father God, and Father God, watch over the people, Father God, that's belong to this church, and not only this church, but every church that serves you, Father God. Father God, just like Moses said, Father God, he delivered the children out of Israel. So, Father God, I know you could deliver each and every one of us. Father God, I want to say a special prayer for a person, Father God. I can't name names, Father God. but I want you to heal her. I want you to bless her. And whatever she got going in her mind, Father God, deliver her, Father God. Father God, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things revealed belong to us. So, Father God, dig into the words, Father God, of her heart, Father God, and open each and every one of them, Father God. And Father God, when Pastor Steve and Sister and Pastor Chelsea and Cora come back, Father God, let them have joy, Father God. Father God, because we know, Father God, what this church is. We'll love them, we'll hug them, we'll appreciate, Father God, our pastor, Father God. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Jesse. If you're able, would you stand with me as we've been doing throughout this series on Luke? We'll be reading together Jesus' pronouncement from Luke chapter 4. Please join me. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Please be seated.
In keeping with that, we now sing, Let the Beauty of Jesus Be Seen in Me.
Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wonderful passion and purity. May his spirit divine all my being refine. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. When your burden is heavy and hard to bear, when your neighbors refuse all your load to share, when you're feeling so blue, don't know just what to do, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you. When somebody has been so unkind to you, some word spoken that pierces you through and through, think how he was beguiled, spat upon and reviled. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you. From the dawn of the morning to close of day, in example, in deeds, and in all you say, lay your gifts at his feet, ever strive to keep sweet. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you.
Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?"
Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a traveling Samaritan came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 coins, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.'"
Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise."
Thank you. If you're just joining us, you know that our minister, Steve Sargent, isn't able to be with us this morning, but he did send me the sermon that he had prepared to preach and asked me to read it for him, so I'll do that now. If you are going to be at the Roots table during the sermon, our young ones, you can make your way back there and spend some time together in the Word. A couple of months ago, I was cleaning out a closet here at the building and came across a box of old books. Most of them went to resale or to the donation bin, but I did keep a few, including one by one of my all-time favorite preachers, Fred Craddock. Craddock was born the same year as my granddad, 1928, but died 2 years after him, 2015. I had not seen this particular book of his before, so I grabbed it and kept it. The title of the book was fine, as was the subject matter, but that's not what caught my immediate attention. It's the front cover that did that. The cover's a bit confusing, hardly anything to look at, but I couldn't help but look at it. There is a person on the front, standing, but the person is not Fred Craddock. It's a generic man in a tweed jacket, a checkered vest, and a dark blue tie tied into a large knot right below his Adam's apple. His hands are folded in front of his navel, giving off an air of seriousness. The lenses of his glasses are tinted brown, popular in the late 70s, which was when this book was written. He's staring off into the distance, contemplative, his brow furrowed, his chin dimpled. Since this is a book about preaching, maybe he's thinking about the sermon he's about to preach, or maybe he's thinking about the sermon he just preached and now wants to exit stage left and head home to take a nap, but instead he'll go to the lobby and shake hands with people he just spoke to from the pulpit. That is a possibility, because just behind his left shoulder are 3 shadows. They are human shadows, I can tell that much. And I think it's 1 female and 2 males, but it could be any combination, really. Who knows? They are just shadows, after all. I took the book to the library, where I write all of my own sermons, and placed it on the shelf where I keep my own books, separate and apart from the general collection. I haven't read it, I haven't even cracked it open, but I'm a huge believer in osmosis, and the closer in proximity I am to persons like Craddock that I admire and trust, the more I can soak up from whatever well they themselves are drinking from. But this week, when I sat down to write this week's sermon, the book called to me, disturbed me is probably more like it. With my back to my shelf, there the book sat, just over my left shoulder. The man with his necktie and his tinted glasses, with his serious stare angling towards my computer screen, making clearing sounds from his throat as if to tisk-tisk me from writing that. The three shadowy figures milling about, meanwhile, whispering to one another, and the murmurs I heard from these ghostly creatures were, "What's there left to say that hasn't already been said?" How can anyone write with all that noise going on? Agitated, I pulled the book off the shelf and sat it in front of me, where I could at least keep an eye on all of them. That's also when I finally paid attention to the title that I had already looked at, Overhearing the Gospel, Preaching and Teaching the Faith to Persons Who Have Already Heard. And in reply, Jesus told a story. There was once a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. On the way, he was attacked by robbers. They took his clothes, beat him up, left him half dead, ... And there's probably not a one of us here that could not finish in the rest of that story with ease and gusto. How do you preach the faith to persons who've already heard? How do you teach a story that most people, church-going or not, already know? Maybe you have to be a child to truly hear. Someone who will, in their immense imagination, become the story themselves, putting on a play, casting characters, quoting lines without skipping a beat. Or maybe you have to be older, 7 or 8 decades into a life by now, and you've learned not to take for granted certain things like the joy of a sunset or a simple meal with a spouse or the wonder it is to have breath in your lungs. And the one who can do all that, perhaps, can also receive a renowned parable they've heard 1,000 sermons on with gratitude. Or maybe no matter how young or old you are, all it takes is a fresh reminder of who we are in God and what we're to be about. Jesus' way to preach faith to persons who've already heard is, first of all, to bless them. In the 2 verses right before our text today, we read this. Turning to the disciples, Jesus said to them privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Jesus blesses his disciples with eyes and ears, without which, how can they see? How can they hear? In the presence of Jesus, however, a disciple can see and hear strange things, things that don't seem like blessings at all. Here in Luke 10, that's what's going on in back-to-back encounters that Jesus has with persons who, as of yet, have not received that blessing. They can't quite fully discern what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. One of them is a lawyer. One is a close friend. Their barriers to hearing are unique, and Jesus will speak uniquely to each one. Slow down and listen to the close friend, which Dee Pipes will preach about next week, and go and do today's teaching. In regards to the lawyer, this professional in his religious field He'll get to go and do soon enough, but it begins with a burning question he needs to ask Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? If you had Jesus all to yourself for a brief moment, you might want to ask him something you've always wondered about too. Yours might be the same or different, but this question is his. We don't fully know why this is the question he wants to ask. We don't know if it's out of curiosity or cross-examination, if it's spoken pleasantly or testily. But let's be honest, it does smell a little bit fishy. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Eternal, transcendent, everlasting, untroubled, free life, abundance, animation, energy, potency. Jesus turns the question back around. Well, what do you think? You know your scriptures. How do you read it? And the lawyers got the answer. Love God with everything you've got. Love neighbor as well as you love yourself. Yes, says Jesus, that's right. Do it, and you've got the life you seek. Love God and love neighbor, Jesus confirms, are so intertwined that what God has joined together, let no one tear apart. That Jesus agrees with the lawyer on content is fascinating. Who would have thought these two could have agreed on anything? But agreement on an answer does not mean that interpretation or implementation is on the same page or even in the same book. And that's the impetus for the lawyer's follow-up question. But who exactly is my neighbor? Does he really want to know? Or is he looking for a loophole, some kind of ambiguity that absolves him of too much responsibility? Does he really want to know? Or is this a stealthy scheme of selectivity, suggesting that some people are neighbors and some are not? But who exactly is my neighbor? It's a question that implies he doesn't want to waste precious time loving someone who turns out not to be one. Now, if Jesus had responded with a definition, the two learned men could have exchanged barbs and quibbled for hours. What fun would that have been? The problem with definitions, though, especially when it comes to the word neighbor, is that they're so impersonal. How do you preach the faith to persons who've already heard but don't hear? After blessing, Jesus' way is to tell a story so that by the end of it, the asker is also the answerer. Which person was the neighbor? The one who showed mercy, says the lawyer. Then go and do that. What begins as an inquiry about eternal life with God finds its forever home in mercy, in compassion, in kindness toward neighbor. That's quite a jump. And it's the use of the story that ultimately gives listeners the ears to hear, even if they've heard the story before. The story is cast into the realm of cruelty and thievery, a roadside assault, a blind attack on a traveling man who did not see it coming. But given the state of affairs in his world, it probably was not a huge shock, since violence routinely showed up on his news feeds, schools, stores, streets like this one. This particular savagery occurs against him and not someone else this time. And there he lay in a ditch, hovering in limbo between life and death. About a year ago, I turn on my phone around 10 a.m. and there's a text from our sister Cynthia Bird telling me of a shooting at a gas station not far from here. Had I heard? No, I had not heard, but before I could research it, King contacts me, says there's a man at the door asking to speak with me, which makes me a bit nervous. Turns out it's a local TV news reporter, wants to interview someone from the community about what had happened just down the street. Could he interview me on camera? He asks. I came up with a quick excuse, say I can't do it right now. Could he come back in an hour? I'm thinking maybe he might just find someone else. Sure, he says. And he and his cameraman sit out in his truck in our parking lot for an hour to wait. So I open the link Cynthia sent me, and I sit down to read and to grieve. An hour later, a knock on the door. We go to the area outside of the fellowship hall where Ruth Noel has been the garden's caretaker. And with a microphone in my face and a rolling camera, I try not to trip over my words as I express condolences, sadness, and anger. The clip ran on the 5 o'clock news, and I didn't think anyone watches the 5 o'clock news anymore. But the next day, I got an email from our friend and brother, Stu Zimmerman, and all it said in classic Stu fashion is, "Saw you on the news yesterday. I miss him." When the camera and microphone are finally turned off, I ask the reporter, "I'm guessing you cover news reports like this all the time. How do you do it?" And he says, "You get used to it. You get used to it. You get used to the violence and the assaults and harms that we use against each other." I don't know if that's the right posture to take, but I'm guessing that's about the only way you can do a job like his. But back to our story. Jesus casts his story into what everyone is used to, into a realm of cruelty and thievery, of violence, nowhere near the eternal life question at this point. Where's he going with this? He's working out the gospel of faith in contexts all too familiar to persons who've already heard. There is no other context for the gospel other than the world we have and are given and experience every single day. Jesus knows that. And he knows that priests and Levites and pastors will sometimes try to escape those contexts out of fear or duty, tiptoeing around potential traps or hot-button issues in order to develop answers that will make them feel better about themselves. But in the story, there's another person. He also has fears and duties, yet he chooses a different path. This individual interrupts the contextual norm. He suspends the "you get used to it" motif, and he goes to the limboed man, climbs down into the ditch, administers first aid without checking around the corners to make sure the robbers are gone, hauls the man out, somehow fits him into the front seat of his vehicle, drives him to the local inn, delays his own trip, secures a room with his own money, procures further medical attention, and promises to return soon to settle up the mounting bill. Who does that? A Samaritan does that. A person despised by Jews at the time as a half-breed, a religious heretic, a person from a people that Just 2 weeks ago, James and John wanted to call down the fires of heaven to incinerate. And if given the chance, most Samaritans would do the exact same thing back to them. That's who stops and picks up and pays and takes care at a considerable amount of risk. He ruptures all predictability, does the very thing his parents and his tribe warned him against doing. Who does that? Not the appointed priest, not the faithful Levite. They have already faded from the story and are not thought of again. Here in America, the word Samaritan means very little to us, perhaps apart from this story. We don't know Samaritans ourselves. A Samaritan is not a perceived threat or someone hated today. But we can imagine and come up with a list of comparables. That's not too hard. If you're a Christian, substitute Muslim for Samaritan. If you're a baptized believer of Jesus the Christ, substitute an atheist. If you're a staunch Republican, substitute liberal Democrat. If you're poor, substitute rich. Maybe the Samaritan for you is someone who looks a lot like that preacher on the cover of Fred Craddock's book, with brown tinted glasses and an outdated tie. Whatever it is, if you're anti something, substitute an individual who embodies the whatever anti something you are. Reverse any of those examples if you wish, or come up with any others you'd like, and you've got it. Jew and Samaritan, about as opposite as can be. Is the Samaritan just used as a shock value here? Surely it felt like that to anyone who overheard Jesus' brand of gospel faith. Or is Jesus trying to shock our ears back into holy working order so that we can be blessed to hear what he hears? What do you think? Jesus asks. Which of the three became a neighbor to the man attacked by robbers? One word from the lawyer's question is removed, and another word is added back in. Who is my neighbor becomes who is the neighbor. While the lawyer cannot even say the word Samaritan, Jesus will take it for now. For the lawyer knows, as do we, who it is that is good. Go and do the same, Jesus commands him and us. And together we say, or we type, amen. Let's stand together as we sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Be seated, please.
This morning we have an opportunity, as we do every morning, to commune with each other around this table, to take the bread that reminds us of Jesus' body broken for us, and the juice that reminds us of his blood poured out willingly on our behalf. As I don't do every week, but as Steve does each week, I'd like to invite someone to come up and help me to serve the Lord's Supper after we pray. Father, we thank you for this memorial feast and for your Son, whose body and blood it represents. Thank you for finding us in the ditch and stopping to care for us and lift us out and send us on our way. Please be with all who partake this morning and with those who cannot be here alongside us as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
No God like our God, no other name worthy of all our praise. The rock of salvation that cannot be moved, he's proven himself to be faithful and true. There is no rock, there is no God like ours. There is no rock, there is no God like our God, no other name worthy of all our praise. The rock of salvation, he's proven himself to be faithful and true. There is no rock, there is no God like ours. Rock of ages, Jesus is the rock. Rock of ages, Jesus is the rock. Rock of ages, Jesus is the rock. There is no rock, there is no God like ours. There is no rock, there is no God like our God. No other name worthy of all our praise. The rock of
of salvation that cannot be moved. He's proven himself to be faithful and true. There is no rock, there is no God like ours. Rock of ages, Jesus is the rock. Rock of ages, Jesus is the rock. Rock of ages, Jesus is the rock. There is no rock, there is no God like ours. Rock of ages, Jesus is the rock. Rock of ages, Jesus is the rock. Rock of ages, Jesus is the rock. There is no rock, there is no God like ours.
We're going to have a prayer for our offering, and I'd ask Glenn and to come up and help, and Alex to come up and help with the plate. This is the time, if you have a card that you filled out at the beginning of the service, to drop that into the plate, or any contributions that you've planned to make to the congregation here for our work. Father, we have been given so much, and as we have been given, so we give. Please bless these offerings, these notes of encouragement, these records of faithfulness to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As Glenn and Alex are circulating, we have a few family matters to remind you about. The Thursday Bible class, as you know, is coming up starting on September 1st at 10:30 a.m., and it will be here at the building and also on Zoom. So if you have questions about that, you can see Andrea Engel. But the Thursday Bible class is coming up. We will be having a back-to-school blessing in... what is that? Next, that's 2 weeks for the fall semester. And so make your plans to be here for that Sunday to bless all of our students and teachers as they head back to school. It'll be a celebration too, apparently. We have Bible classes throughout the building this morning, so we hope that you can stay and join one of these smaller groups to do life together and spend some more time in the Word. Thank you for being here. Thank you in advance for the ways that you will care for Chelsea, and in particular, and the sergeants, and for all of those in the congregation who need ministering too. Will you stand for ascending out? As we go out this week, let's be the neighbor. And when we do that, we will be blessed, as Jesus said we would be, with ears to hear and eyes to see. Go and do likewise.